I call your attention to the book of Lamentations, please. It's the book right after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. We want to read verses 21 to 29. Excuse me. Lamentations 3, 21 to 29. Prophet Jeremiah wrote this book. The word Lamentations are referring to weeping, crying out, begging, so to speak. The word lamentation is the title of the book, but it's also kind of talking about what the ministry was like under Jeremiah's leadership when people didn't respond. He was called the what prophet? I couldn't hear you. There's nobody here but us. Now we can talk, okay. The weeping prophet, right? The weeping prophet. Now in Lamentations chapter 3, pick up at verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Circle the word hope. It's used four times in this short passage of Scripture. And that's what we need at the beginning of a year. Amen? We need God's hope. Verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. That means whatever I need, God is it. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Circle the word wait. You'll see it twice in these few verses. Waiting. The Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's talking about patience there. Then verse 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. There's the fourth hope. Now, years ago, Jewish boys were considered men at the age of 12. All of our teenagers today love that fact. Like, wow, adults at 12. All right. Only problem was, it didn't give them independence. It only gave them more responsibility, more opportunity to learn what it meant to really, really work. In fact, back in the day, they usually worked with their families in family businesses or on farms or whatever until they were old enough to get married. And then they would have the freedom. You know, this was true in our early culture in our country. Folks knew how to work. They worked with parents. They worked with apprentices. They learned a trade of their fathers. Reminds me of the teenage boy that went to see a local farmer, and he said, "Sir, I'm looking for a job." Local farmer said, "Well, I'm sorry, son." He said, "I don't happen to have any work available right now." And the teenager said, "Oh, I don't want to work. I just want a job." I just want a paycheck. Well, sad to say, that's kind of a prevailing factor in some people's hearts and minds. I just want a paycheck. I don't want to work. But during the Second World War, as you know, many of the mothers went to work in the factories or wherever, helping the war effort because their husbands were in the war. But then when World War II got over, many of them didn't necessarily want to go back to home, back to the responsibilities at home. So many of them kept their jobs. And they kind of liked the two-income mindset, economic status, so to speak. And so many times their children were cared for by other people, grandparents many times, or sometimes stayed by themselves. It was during these years after the war that the word teenager was first used. Basically, it referred to a time of more independence and less responsibility. For them, it was kind of like a recess time, shall we say. You know, like oh, teenage years, 13 to 19. Okay, I'm kind of free to do whatever I want to do. So consequently, when family chores were assigned, it was kind of like resented, like, no, no. And so the door would slam when the jobs were assigned. Today, many times that's the way it is. It's video games. It's my time. I want to text. I want to be on my phone. These are my rights. You know, young people that adopt those attitudes soon learn that they're going to have trouble finding a job. Sometimes they don't even want a job. They want to stay at home, live with their parents, not necessarily look for a job, but just kind of relax, have a good time. Sad to say, that kind of a life leads to disaster. That basically is learning how to waste your life. Waste your life. My philosophy for this year is don't waste your year. Don't waste your year. However old you are, accomplish something this year for God, for eternity. Our text instructs us on the goodness of bearing the yoke. It's kind of like two oxen that had the yoke on them, preparing them to get some work done. And so Jeremiah was saying that it's good for young people to learn how to work. I remember when I was a kid, I would tell my dad I was out of money. And he would say, get a job. You ever have a dad said something like that? Get a job. Well, you know, what kind of job does a nine-year-old get? So my brother and I sold greeting cards door to door. Anybody ever do that? Greeting cards, Christmas cards? Lazy people. Good night. So we sold greeting cards and my mom had a job, and so in the summertime when we weren't in school, my brother and I would wake up, and every morning there would be two lists of chores on the table. You didn't even want to get out of bed. I mean, you get up and you look at the list like, oh, good night, that'll take 75 hours. You know, often my brother and I would stand there and we'd go, okay, that's a 10-minute job. That's 30 minutes, that's it. And we total it up, okay, that's 3 hours, and she's gonna be gone 9 hours, and 9 minus 3 is 6, we got 6 hours to goof off, and then she'll arrive back home at 5:30, so that means at 2:30 we have to start our job. Any idea how many days we heard her tires hit the driveway and we hadn't even started the job? Any idea how many days that was, you know? And so after a while we learned to do the jobs first, because it didn't go well when mom came home and the jobs weren't done. And then I needed more money. And so my dad said, get a job. Well, what kind of job do you get? 11, 12 years old. So somebody said, there's a country club 4 miles away and you can ride your bike on Saturday morning and get a caddying job at the country club. So my brother and I would get up and we'd arrive at 5 o'clock in the morning. We'd sign our names. The idea was sign your name quickly, early on that list, because the first people that signed their names got the first caddying jobs. Now, nobody would start golfing until 9. So from 5 until 9, we'd just sit in the club room, just sit there, sleep probably. And then we would caddy until about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and we would get $5 whole. Thank you. That's what I thought. Then I got hired to work in the country club golf shoe repair shop. And so we shine shoes, we clean shoes, we also clean showers and commodes and everything else. And I got $1 an hour. Now, many times the guys were very appreciative of the work that we had done. Jimmy and I did all the work. And so they would leave tips with my boss. How many of those tips do you think I ever got? I still remember the boss's name. not with good feelings. But I learned a lot. I learned how to work hard. I learned how to be punctual. I learned how to crawl in, not call in. Does that make sense to you? Just because you're not feeling well, who feels well at 5 a.m? But you still went and did your job. You don't complain. You're grateful for what you got. So that was my next job. Well, I had several jobs throughout college. My folks said if we worked all summer long at a summer job and then got a part-time job during college, they would do everything they possibly could to help us finish paying for our college. And so graduated from college, got married. What happens to your finances when you get married? Talk to me, married men. They kind of get eaten up, don't they? I had one job of teaching Bible in public schools in Chattanooga from 12:30 to 3:30 every afternoon. But that wasn't enough. So then I got a job in addition to that, working Sears and Roebuck. I also got a job selling ladies' shoes. Don't ever sell ladies' shoes. I was sitting on the little bench here in front of a lady, and she sat down. She said, "This is a shoe I want, and I wear a size 6. I looked at her foot, and there was no way in the world she was a size 6. I mean, her foot was like this, you know. And I said, obviously, she's a size 9. So I went back, and I got that shoe in a size 9. I came back out. I put it, you know, you sit there in front of them. And so I was sitting down. I used the shoehorn, and I put it on. She said, oh, that's the most comfortable shoe I ever put on in my life. Oh, this is wonderful. I'll take it." So I put it back in the box. And so I had to turn the box upside down so that when she saw it on the counter, it would look like a 6. But the lady running the cash register flipped it right side up, and she said, 9? I don't wear a 9. She said, "Give me a 6. I thought, "Lord help us." So I got her a 6, sat down on the little stool, and she said, "All right, you do the shoehorn, and I'll push." I thought, dear God. So I'm doing the shoehorn, she's pushing, and all of a sudden her foot slipped, and she just kicked me right in my chest. I'm on the floor on my back, and she's dying laughing. Now, I thought murder might be permissible, you know, in that situation. But I couldn't quit my job because I needed it. You with me? But it still wasn't paying enough, so I had to get a job loading trucks at night. I'd come in barely able to get in the house, and Ruth look at me and she'd say, 100-pound bags of cement? I said, What am I telling you? I'm telling you that learning how to work hard starts early. And if you have children at home, that's your job. It's not your school teacher's job. It's not the children worker's job. It's not the youth pastor's job. That's our job as parents. When our boy, we had 3 boys. When they turned 2, we gave them jobs. There was a garbage can in their room, and it was their job to pick up the garbage can, take it into the kitchen, and dump it in the big garbage can. 2. Obviously, when they got older, we gave them other jobs, better jobs. But we're teaching them how to work. The work ethic is something that is drastically missing in many people's lives. And this is the first Sunday of the year. Normally, we're in Revelation. But Pastor Ken said, "Pastor Greg, you can preach anything you want." I can preach anything I want to. I thought, this has been a burden on my heart for months. To drive down the street and everybody says, "We are hiring." Why? Why is it that there are so many job positions available and so many people that don't have a job? Are you with me? It's the work ethic. In fact, in 1960, over 60% of the American people believed in the work ethic. But today, only 33% of our country believe that hard work pays off. We've got all these government entitlement programs, and so many times folks just kind of say, oh, well, somebody will take care of me. A fellow by the name of Dale Daunton said, today's work ethic just no longer works. It doesn't work for a lot of people. And so consequently, our country's in a mess. Now, we can't control what the unsaved do, but we as believers ought to be examples of hard workers. Are you with me? When people look at us, they ought to be able to say, that person loves God because look at the way they do their job. Look at the diligence. They're on time. They're there all the time. They don't call in all the time. They don't pretend like they're sick because they want to take vacation. We ought to be the example to the fallen world. You see, today there are fewer family businesses and fewer farms and things like that. And so consequently, it's harder to teach our children the work ethic. But we still need to do that. I mean, today, most homes have dishwashers, automatic dishwashers. When I was growing up, it was my brother and I that were the automatic dishwashers. I kept trying to tell my mom, look, just because we don't have girls doesn't mean that I should have to, you know, wash dishes. That was against my better religion. And I said, you know, we ought to adopt some girls or something, you know. And she wasn't for that, but she said, no, you, my boys, are the dishwashing crew. Well, my brother, 2.5 years older, washed the dishes, and then it was my job to dry them. I got so sick of drying dishes. So one day it occurred to me, you know, if I drop a few dishes and they break, maybe my mom will decide another job might be available. So I'd drop a dish and it'd shatter, and I'd go, oh. I'd drop another one, it'd shatter. And I did that about 5 or 6 times, and finally my dad took my brother and me to a department store, and he was in the housewares department. He picked up his box, and he's looking at it, he's reading it. He said, Greg, take that box. So I took this big box, and he said, drop it. I said, Dad, there are dishes in this. He said, I know, drop it. I said, okay. So I dropped it. He pulled out his knife, he opened it, pulled out every dish, not one broken dish. I'd never heard of Melmac until that day. And he said, these are unbreakable dishes. It ain't gonna work anymore. Are you with me? See, my dad wasn't one that was gonna let me off. We had no dishwasher in the family there. But we learned how to work. We had a little apartment upstairs. Whenever anybody moved out, my dad said to my brother and me, go paint it. Great. And then our church decided to build a new church building. That's wonderful. Until I found out they voted that the members would build it. Well, the first 3 or 4 weeks, all the men and all the teenage boys showed up. And then after about 4 weeks, what happened? My dad and my brother and I and the pastor and a few other men showed up. And I complained to my dad. I said, Dad, where's everybody else? He said, I don't know. He said, but we're here, and we need to do what we need to do, whether anybody else shows up at all. Now, was that fair, I ask you? There's nobody here but us. We can talk. That wasn't fair, was it? Well, what was my dad teaching me? Regardless of what anybody else does or doesn't do, it's our job to do our job. And because of that, I learned how to work. Now, I guess my question is, how are you going to spend your year? Are you going to waste 2020? Are you going to continue with the idea of, let somebody else do it? When I was a senior pastor, when I started a church, I did so many stupid things. One day, people came into the church auditorium, there was a casket in front of the pulpit. Folks said, what's happening? I said, we're having a funeral today. They said, who died? I said, just sit down, you'll hear about it. I said, somebody everybody knows. And so we started the service, we sang some funeral songs, and then I said, today, folks, we are burying somebody that everybody knows and loves. In fact, everybody talks about, but today we're burying that person, and that person's name is somebody else. So when a job needs to be done from now on, and you want to say, well, that's somebody, oh, we buried him, didn't we? Well, let somebody else.
Oh, we buried him, didn't we? You with me?
See, a church is a body of believers that doesn't have any somebody else's in it. It's got you. It's got me. And as a result of that, when God calls a church to have a ministry, guess who he wants to be involved? I can't hear you. That's right. If you are a member of this church, you have a commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and Jesus said, I will give you rest. Well, who's going to tell the people who have no rest if we don't? You see, it's our job. And so many times, the older we get, the lazier we get. Now, I can say that because I'm 73. Okay? That's older than you. Right. But so many times, we can take the attitude, well, I used to serve in the nursery. Well, I used to help teach Sunday school. Well, I used to. That's why we call our seniors the encore seniors. Okay, you're done. Curtain came down. Everybody kept clapping. So the curtain came back up, and you're not dead. So if you're not dead, you're not. I can't hear you. You're not done. That's what we tell our encore seniors all the time. If you're not dead, you're not done. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. We say that all the time. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. In other words, God has a plan for your life. Are you going to waste this year and not seek God's will concerning what is it you want me to be? What is it you want me to be doing? And just because you used to serve, you're still living. You're still alive. What does God want you to do now? It may be a totally different ministry because the encore is always different than the performance was. It's always different. But God still has given you life and strength, and he wants you to be a blessing and not say, well, you know, I used to, and well, I've already served. No. What are you going to do this year? You understand what I'm saying? I'm speaking to every person asking you to get before God and say, Lord, what is it you want me to be and do? Have I become lazy? Have I become just kind of subtle, like, well, it gets dark at 4:30. Hello? It's dark out there. Yeah. Are there any needs after 4:30 when it's dark and cold? Talk to me. Are there any needs out there? Oh, yeah. And you see, God wants me, he wants me to be active. When I'm in a casket right here in front of this pulpit, and I will be, I want people to be able to say, Pastor Greg finished his course. He finished his course. Whether it's 73, I told Pastor Ken I wanted to pastor until I was 80. Ruth keeps telling me, honey, I don't know if you're going to make it. I'm more tired now than I used to be at 40. But I still want to do it. Amen? Are you with me? What are we going to do with this year? I want you to notice God's principles of satisfaction and work. First of all, God created man with the capacity to work before the fall. Remember Genesis chapter 2, what we're supposed to do? Keep the garden. But it was still work. Before sin entered the picture, he gave them work to do. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, jot these two verses down, verses 18 and 19. It says, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. You see, God said, I want all of you who are able to work, to work. Now, if you're unable to work, not a problem. Not a problem. But if you're able to work, God wants you to work and serve him in some way, to rejoice in his labor.
Now, the Bible tells us we're also to work to provide for our own needs and for our family, but also to give to other people. Pastor Ken read Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That he may have to give away. In other words, every one of us should be planning to have extra to give to somebody that has a need. We were coming back from Austin, Texas, Thursday. Stopped at Waffle House. I don't know why they don't have Waffle Houses in Wisconsin. I guess nobody loves Jesus up here, but but pecan waffles at Waffle House, bless God. Oh my, they're so good. So anyway, we stopped and got a pecan waffle we were sitting there with my son and grandson. We were talking to the waiter. And he was just kind of, we were asking him about what his plan was and what he was doing in life, things like that. I went to pay the bill, got in the car, go to the airport. My son said, Bailey, just gave him the $50 that you gave him for Christmas. I said, praise God. Amen? Praise God. My daughter-in-law took her $50 and gave it to somebody that had a need. This is what I'm talking about. Investing in the lives of other people. See, you can give away whatever God impresses on your heart. And if you're tender to God's impression, He will impress on your heart, because whatever you give away will always come back to you in some form. It'll always come back to you. That he may have to give to him that needeth. Proverbs 6:6-11 tells us to learn lessons from the ants. They're able to carry 5 times their own weight. They're able to pull 50 times of their own weight. And so God said, learn lessons from the ant. But now the quality of work is essential. The quality of work. See, so many times, because we don't want to do that kind of work, we don't. When John McCain was alive, he would often talk to people that criticized him when he said that immigrants would often do work that citizens would not do. And so one time in a campaign, not a campaign, but in a speech, he had a big crowd there. He said, I will pay anybody $50 an hour who will come to Yuma, Arizona, and pick lettuce for the entire season. $50 an hour. He had just a couple of volunteers. $50 an hour. He went on to say, California, Central California farmers are paying $30 an hour to pick tomatoes, $40 an hour to pick melons, and on the coast they're paying $60 an hour to pick avocados, but they don't have enough people to work. You see, it's the work ethic that so many times may be missing. And we just simply need to be teaching our kids how to work hard, how to interview. Brian Highlander and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago, and he said, Pastor, he said, if anybody needs help just knowing how to interview for a job, tell them to come talk to me. I'll be glad to. I interview people all the time, how to dress and how to approach a potential job situation. He said, I'll be glad to help them with that. But a strong work ethic. In fact, that is the number one thing that 73% of the employers in our country say they're looking for when they're hiring for their company. 73% said the number one thing is a strong work ethic. But then you've got to have an attitude that if God has called you to do it, you can get it done. You can get it. I remember we started a church in Albany, Georgia. And 1972, and I'd never pastored a church in my life. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know how to prepare messages. I didn't know how to preach. But a guy that was helping me with that whole philosophy gave me a poem by Edgar Albert Guest. It's entitled, Somebody Said It Couldn't Be Done. Somebody said it couldn't be done, but he with a chuckle replied, well, maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say so till he tried. So he buckled right in with a bit of a grin on his face. If he worried, he hit it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done. and he did it. Somebody scoffed, oh, you'll never do that. At least no one else has ever done it. He took off his coat and he took off his hat. The first thing we knew, he'd begun it. With a lift of his chin, a bit of a grin, without any doubting or quit it, he started to sing as he tackled a thing that couldn't be done. And he did it. There are thousands to tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to tell you one by one the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle in with a bit of a grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just start to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done, and you'll do it. See, that's the mindset that we have to have as adults. And by the way, that's the mindset that our young people need to have. I can do all things, I can't hear you, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And if God is calling you to do something for him, you are incapable. But praise God, he is capable. And it's up to us to simply say, Lord, I don't know how in the world it's going to happen, but I'm going to trust you. Let me read Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see, we pray and wait for God to use his word to direct us and to enable us to get the job done. Don't waste your year. Somebody said the successful people don't do the impossible. They just do what others thought was impossible. Amen? What is it that God is putting on your heart that if you knew you couldn't fail, you would do? Then begin praying about that. Seek his will from his word. The Marines say the difficult we do immediately, the impossible takes a little bit longer. Right? But see, when I started church, I had numbers of people telling me, oh, no, that'll never happen. I'm here to tell you it did. Hundreds of lives were saved. We were running 230 people in 9 months. Could it happen? It did. Why? Because God said, this is what I want you to do. Now let me give you some quick advice concerning your job. Seek advice from those who have already done it, and you're attempting to do it, seek advice from them. Secondly, show respect for all your elders and all your authorities. Show respect for them. They may not be respectable people, but show respect for them. Thirdly, avoid office gossip, because that'll kill the team spirit and that'll kill your job. Avoid office gossip. You hear it happening, get out of there. Leave. Number four, choose to hang out with people who have a positive attitude who will help you to maintain one. Choose to hang out with people that have a positive attitude. Number five, finish the job. Finish the job. Doesn't make a difference how hard it is, how long it takes you. Just finish the job. Next, be punctual every day. Punctual every day. Don't call in, crawl in. Right? Be punctual every day. Then lastly, be willing to work some for no or little pay just to help others. Just do it for Jesus. Don't have to get paid. I was on vacation this last week, and I was reading Reader's Digest on the plane. Told a story of a guy that did snow blowing in the winter. And so he was just blowing a driveway, and a little old lady came walking down the street. She said, when you get done with that driveway, would you do mine? He said, sure. So he got done. He went up and blew all the snow off her driveway, and she came out, and she said, well, how much do I owe you? And he said, oh, about 25. She came out and gave him a quarter. And then she said, is that enough? And he smiled and said, yes, ma'am, I believe that'll be enough. The story ended by saying that he blew her snow for a quarter until she died. Now, that's character. You with me? That's character. Be willing to do something for somebody else. Jesus called it a cup of cold water in my name. Amen? Don't do it just for the money. Do it for the benefit of being a blessing to other people. So, Jeremiah's instruction concerning the youth basically came from what God instructed him to do. I'll close with this. Jeremiah 1, verses 6 to 9. God told him four things. Number one, go where I send you. Jeremiah, go where I send you. Secondly, speak what I direct you to say. Say what I tell you to say. Thirdly, fear not when you're unsure. Fear not when you're unsure. And lastly, I'll give you the words to say to make an eternal impact. I'll give you the words to say to make an eternal impact. I'm here to tell you, Jeremiah knew what he was talking about because when he was young, God gave him the same instructions. What am I saying to us? Don't waste your year. Make 2020 the year that you give God everything. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Get your directions from God's word. Dedicate yourself to follow those directions. Roll up your sleeves and don't waste your life. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that our lives would be such that those who know us best would know that our love for the Lord Jesus Christ dictates everything that we say and do. And may people be drawn to Christ because of our life and our testimony and our work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.